Take out your Bibles, Nehemiah. We will be looking in the book of Nehemiah again today. And 2017, Mike said. That is incredible, isn't it? 2017. Will you fail in 2017? Will you have a failure or failures in 2017? I'm going to say yes. Probably today. We all fail in some way. We're often very good at failing in different ways. But the great thing is that God, though I fail, God is always faithful. And so we're thrilled about that. If you've been around Pastor Larry Zaragoza, he likes this question, and he may ask it of you, so be ready. He may come up to you and say, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? And so I would like you to respond to me. You can yell it out if you have an answer to that question for you personally. So here it is. Jesus is my... Does anybody have an answer? Savior. Jesus is my Savior, my Lord, my Redeemer, my what? King. Jesus is my truth. What else? My way, truth, life. He's my everything. Amen. Well, this is pertinent to what we're talking about today because we need a king and we need a savior and we need the truth because we are people that stray from the truth and we make mistakes and we wander away, and so we need the faithfulness of God. So our failures can do a couple things. They can take us down into a pit of doom and condemnation, or they can drive us, motivate us to run to our faithful God. And I hope that's the case for you. So often we fail. We all know that's true. But God is always faithful. How much will we fail? How much do we fail? Over and over and over and over again. Yet God is ever faithful. He is faithful to be true. He is faithful to be righteous, holy, good, merciful. And probably the most wonderful way that He is faithful is showing to us grace and forgiveness through His Son, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this out of Romans 8. Real quickly, I'll read this to you. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen, right? Big amen, big amen. So today, because of Jesus Christ and what God has done in and through Him, if you've received Him as Savior and Lord, we can rest in the faithfulness of God, rest in His promises, rest in the completed work of Christ, rest in the grace of God today. If you remember last Sabbath in Nehemiah chapter 8, we saw the people, there was a reading of the law. They had not heard the law, the word of God in a long, long time. It had such an impact on them, brought such conviction, and they began to weep and mourn, but they were stopped and said, no, this is a time of rejoicing. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And so they struggled to do that even in the midst of their conviction. Now in Romans, Nehemiah 9, we see the people come ready to really repent. They come and with sackcloth and ashes. They're ready to grieve and to mourn at what they've heard. And they understand who God is, the greatness of God. And they understand who they are and they see how far they've wandered off. And so they come with these, just a churning in their soul. So we're going to see the law of the Lord is read for several hours, and it's followed by several hours of a prayer of repentance. And so I'm excited about this passage. Just to read it is an amazing thing to me. There are at least three great national corporate prayers of repentance that we can find. Daniel 9, Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9. I would encourage you to go and consecutively read those. Daniel 9, Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9. You just see the people pouring out their heart. Along with this, the thing that's so interesting about Nehemiah 9 is there's this history, this amazing history of God's people laid out in this prayer that we'll see in a moment. Reflective or not unlike maybe Psalm 78. And if you would do that as well, read Psalm 78 and maybe Acts 7 where Stephen gives out the history. And as all these things come together, it's an amazing experience to see it and hear it and the people, to see the history and to hear the people pour out their hearts towards God. As we read this prayer, we'll see at least three important sections. One has to do with the greatness of God. One large section has to do, although there's a lot in there, an incredible amount of things in there, it has, I think, one primary part of it has to do with the goodness of God. And then the last part we'll look at has to do with the grace of God. So let's jump in. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1. Now on the 24th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth, with dust on their heads. Then those of the Israelite lineage separated themselves from all the foreigners, and they stood up and confessed their sins and their iniquities of the fathers, and they stood up in their place and read the book of the law of the Lord their God for one-fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshipped their God. I'm going to try and pronounce these names correctly. Not won't be reflective of the English there so much. But then Yeshua and Bani, Kadamiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebia, Bani, Kenani stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And the Levites, Yeshua, Kadamiel, Bani, Hashabnia, Sherebia, Hadiyah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, listen to what they said, stand and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth with everything that is in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. Do you, again, get the sense, kind of like Nehemiah chapter 8, do you get the sense, the state, the context that these people were in? They had been greatly moved by God's word, greatly moved by their conviction and the repentance that was coming to their hearts and their minds. A couple things that stand out to me was those of the Israelite lineage separated themselves. And we see this theme, of course, throughout the Bible that we are called to be a separate people, to be peculiar, to be God's, part of God's family, and not to be blended in and consumed with the culture. They were ready to mourn and grieve. This was true and serious repentance. This was a turning away from who they were and had been as a people and as individuals. This was not some apathetic, casual, I'm sorry, whoops, bummer. This was a heart-wrenching, true repentance that the people were experiencing that day. And so, you know, the question might be asked of us as we view all of this, how should we be praying and confessing our sins, maybe in light of our own history, the history of us as individuals, the history of us as married couples, as families, as a church? What are the things that we need to confess? Not a casual, apathetic, I'm sorry, but a gut-wrenching, heart-twisting repentance and crying out to God. That is what God was calling them to, and that is certainly what God is calling all of us to do today. When we see failure in our lives, when we are moved upon by God's Word and by His Spirit, it lays hold of us. And I think when that happens, we must immediately run to Christ and seek His forgiveness. And then we must keep looking at Him. Keep looking at Him and dwelling on His goodness, His forgiveness, His mercy, His grace, His perfection. Because if we dwell upon our own impurities and our own failures, it begins to draw us in to that pit of doom and condemnation. And so it's kind of this gut-wrenching repentance, but it's also receiving hope and receiving forgiveness and receiving purpose. And He raises us up again. Such a beautiful thing that happens when we lay ourselves out before the Lord. In verse 3, just the fact that they spent all of this time, again, like Nehemiah 8, it challenges me. They spent 3 or 4 hours just listening to the Word of God being read. And then they spent 3 or 4 hours just in prayer, a prayer of repentance, all these people that were gathered together. Some of you remember this old hymn that's sung occasionally. Take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord, abide in Him always and feed on His Word. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. Take time to be holy. Let Him be thy guide and run not before Him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow the Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in His Word. Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul, each thought and each motive beneath His control. We are just way too busy. We got way too much stuff. And as Gene recommended that we clean out our closets and our garages and all the stuff in our home, you take your life into your hands when you open closet doors. There can be avalanches. People have died in our home from avalanches coming out of our closets. But I'm telling you, spiritually, emotionally, and just the busyness, we are consumed with all this stuff, and we've got our emotional, spiritual lives, all facets of our life, just so full of stuff oftentimes. We don't have time for God. We don't have time to be holy. We don't have time for 3 or 4 hours of a prayer of repentance, crying out to God with tears, mourning and weeping. Verse 5, he says, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. Now, exalting and worshiping God involves the Word of God, because the Word of God reveals the God of the Word. And as we're in that and we get these pictures and these revelations and these visions and this truth of who God is, it's so important that we allow that to penetrate and impact our lives and our hearts and our minds, that we find transformation through it all. Verse 9 talks about God's greatness there, that He is God alone, that He created the universe. And it talks about His providential care for His creation, that the hosts of heaven worship Him. We worship God not because of what He can give me or do for me. We worship Him because He is a God of greatness, of majesty, of holiness, of goodness and grace. And He is so worthy of our praise. Okay, here's this major section, but please read it with me. If you don't have a Bible in your hands, take one out of the pew pockets. Nehemiah 9, I'm going to start verse 7, and we're going to go all the way down to about verse 30. But just here's the history. Listen to this. It's an amazing story, an amazing prayer of repentance. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites. To give it to his descendants, you have performed your words. You are righteous. You saw the affliction of our fathers back in Egypt, and you heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all of his servants, and against all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself as it is this day. I love that. God has been making a name for himself for thousands of years. He has been making a name for himself so that we might know him, trust him, and enjoy him, and rest in his faithfulness and his goodness and his majesty. So you made a name for yourself as it is this day. Verse 11, and you divided the sea before them, so that they went through in the midst of the sea on dry land. And their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, you led them by the day with a cloudy pillar and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the road which they should travel. You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, and you brought them water out of the rock for their thirst, and told them to go in and possess the land which you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted proudly. They hardened their necks, and they did not heed your commandments. One thing you'll notice here is this is a very personal prayer. I know it seems like he's just giving a history, but this is a very personal prayer. He uses you, Lord, at least somebody I read 30 times. I didn't count, but there's probably at least 30 times he uses this. Verse 17, they refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you had done among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful and slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and you did not forsake them. Even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, this is your God that brought us up out of the land of Egypt and worked great provocations. Yet in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and where they should go. Verse 20, you also gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth. And you gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor their feet did not swell. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts so that they took possession of the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, the king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. So the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with the kings of the people of the land that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and rich land and possessed houses full of goods and cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and they were filled and they grew fat and they delighted in themselves in your greatness and goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself, and they worked great provocations. Verse 27, then you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore, you left them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and they cried to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies, and testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly, and they did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. and they shrugged their shoulders, they stiffened their necks, and would not hear. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your Spirit and your prophets, yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the land. Do you see this cycle in there? Over and over and over again. They would rebel, right? God would chasten them with the people in the land. Then they would cry out, and then God would have mercy upon them. And that cycle just goes over and over and over and over again. Maybe not unlike some of us. I don't believe that that is God's design. That we would rebel, that we would have to chasten, that we would cry out, that he would save us over and over and over and over and over again. And it seems that it never changes. That cycle. Now you may say, that's kind of reflective of my life sometimes. That's kind of a picture of where I've been, where I'm going. You know, I'm on fire for the Lord, and then I stray and I wander and then I'm back and I cry out and there's God and His mercy. And I can identify with so much. Well, I understand that. And there is definitely a part of us in that cycle, in this picture that we looked at in Nehemiah 9, this history of God's people. We're in that as well, even today to some degree. But I want to say that is not God's perfect plan for us. There are some drastic differences between what the people experienced with God and what we have been called to experience with God. One has to do with Romans 3, and this is verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That is an incredible set of verses. That by God's sovereignty through Jesus Christ, His death, His blood, brought about the doing away with our sins. All those sins, all the way back to the time of Nehemiah. So we have that, an incredible gift of salvation, if we've accepted that gift. The great thing about that is we have been saved, certainly, from the bondage of sin, the condemnation of sin. But we still struggle with sin, don't we? We still struggle with sin. But the thing is if you're in Christ, there is coming a day when either Jesus returns or you take your last breath, and the next thing we know is that we will not even struggle with sin at all. Can you imagine that? Those in Christ, there's coming a day in God's eternal kingdom when we will not struggle with sin at all. You know, praise the Lord. I look forward to that time. I really do. I yearn for that. And at times I say, today would be a good day. Today would be a good day. The other things that we have that God in His faithfulness has provided for us. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit, John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I've said to you. 1 Corinthians 6, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, that you have from God and you're not your own? Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Acts 1:8. You shall receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses. The pouring out of God's Spirit upon His people. Each and every person who is a believer, who's in Christ, has the Spirit of the living God, our faithful, great, good, grace-filled, God, His Spirit dwells within us and empowers us. And God's Word is no longer external. It's written on our hearts. And so I'm telling you, we have such a great advantage. And that the cycle that we see in portrayed in Nehemiah 9, over and over again, they're up, they're down, they're up, they're down, crying out, and God's mercy comes and saves them. I know there will always be that struggle to some degree, but God, when He transforms our hearts and our minds and writes His Word on our hearts and empowers us by His Spirit and saves us by the blood of Jesus, all those things coming together, that does not have to be our destiny. That does not have to be our story, Nehemiah 9. I know it is to a degree, but God, in His mercy and His faithfulness, wants to more and more and more transform us so that we look more and more and more like Jesus Christ, His Son. So God has written His Word on our hearts. He has redeemed us by the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. He has given us the power of His Holy Spirit. He has transformed our hearts. He has enabled us to bear the character of Jesus Christ and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so those cycles of rebellion and crying out and God's goodness and mercy, they don't have to be like this picture that we saw in Nehemiah 9. And so with this, I want to ready our worship team to come. Our God is great. Our God is good. Our God is full of grace. And though we often fail, God is faithful. He was faithful in 2016. He'll be faithful in 2017 because that is who He is. He is faithful. He always has been faithful. He always will be faithful. And until the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we're going to fail. But we're ever being transformed, right? Ever getting closer and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that is true for you. So through Christ, we are called to live lives that are humble, repentant, victorious, confident, and God-glorifying. So that's the challenge that Nehemiah 9, I pray, gives to you today. It's a great challenge, and we have been given a great provision by a faithful God. And I pray that you would surrender to His sovereignty and His power and His provision and His gifting and His Spirit and His Word in this coming year. Would you stand with me as our worship team comes? Would you stand and would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You today. Thank You for this incredible history, this incredible prayer of repentance that we read. Lord, I'm amazed at what a great God You are. I'm amazed at what a good God You are, so patient, so long-suffering. I'm amazed by Your grace. Lord, I am thrilled and forever changed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am ever being transformed by Your Word written on my heart. Lord, empowered by Your Spirit. Lord, continue to mold us and shape us and change us and shake us and stir us until that day comes and we are claimed for all eternity to the purposes of You, Lord, to bring glory and honor to You each and every day. But Lord, let it be true today as well, and let it be true in the coming year. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.